As opening up, I want to ask you a question. Is right now in your life, what are you frustrated with? Right now in your life, what are you frustrated with? We're frustrated perhaps in our life with many things, yes? Many things, and maybe even more than just frustration with work or anything else. Sometimes our biggest frustration has to do with things with relationship, yes? Relationship or lack of relationship, and even current relationship. And I don't just mean, boyfriend, girlfriend, or marriage relationship. I also mean even just the idea of wanting a relationship and that kind of thing as well, okay? So I think today we're going to look at this passage with Genesis 29. We're going to look at the example of Leah. And really, I think what I want to go over is sometimes I think we need to have a big picture view. Sometimes when we go through our problem, we can just look at just one problem, what we're facing. And maybe sometimes we need to take a step back and keep a bigger picture. For instance, when someone's single, they will say, oh, I wish I could want to be in a relationship. Sometimes when people are in a relationship, they say, oh, I wish I'm married. Sometimes when people are married, they say, oh, I wish I wasn't married to this person, or I wish I wasn't married, okay? So I think in light of this, we want to look at this, and just, I want to look at really today, zooming in with the example of Leah. Looking at the example of Leah, and seeing the frustration of different stations of life, different seasons of life. What I mean by station and season is, what do you put on your Facebook, right? Single. It's complicated, or you're in a relationship, or you're married, you're engaged, whatever else, okay? And we look at that, and I want this passage today is really to encourage us. It's encourage us that even through your problems, even through what you're going through with your frustration, to ultimately look to God for comfort, okay? Is you ultimately look to God for comfort. If you've been in the church for a while, you probably are familiar with the story of Rachel and Leah. If you guys remember this story, this is where there is a man named Jacob who is going to marry, actually, both of them, okay? Because of really bad situation. And really, if you read this passage, this is not a passage you read here and say, oh, this is how you court, okay? This is not how you look at the... Because, you know, remember Jacob, when he first saw Rachel, what did he do? He cried. Not just he cried, but what did he do? He wept, right? And what? Not only did he weep, I mean, we could picture it's a pretty, like, awkward situation. What else did he do? He decided to move a really big rock and just kissed her, right? So this is not a dating or courtship advice, okay? This is a narrative, okay? So don't say, hey, Jimmy, you say kissing, whatever, but what about this person? I was like, no, this is a narrative, okay? In fact, actually, if you read this passage, I think the purpose I want to show us today is encourage us, is that in the messiness of life, listen, life will be messy, and the situation and relationship will be messy, and even singleness is messy. But in light of all this, in all of life frustration, I want us ultimately to see that we must turn to God, okay? So today's passage, we're going to see 2 points. How many points?
Two.
2 points, okay? So if you're taking notes, our main purpose is we will see 2 points concerning Leah's frustration in life. Concerning Leah's frustration in life, so we could turn to God in our frustration, okay? So today we will see 2 points concerning Leah's frustration of life, so we could turn to God in our frustration. So the 2 points is the following. Point one is just Leah's frustration. We're going to look at Leah's frustration. And point number two, we'll see Leah turning to God, okay? Pretty simple outline. But with point number one, we're going to see further breakdown of Leah's frustration. By the way, for our sisters, even as you go through this, ask yourself this question. In what ways Leah's frustration that she's going through probably reflect your life's frustration right now? Okay? In what ways? And by the way, we don't just want to just empathize and sympathize and say, oh, this is us. We could relate with Leah. I want to ultimately see here also as well the need to turn to God as our source of joy and satisfaction in our life. Okay? If you guys could open up with me in Genesis 29, if you guys remember the story, just by way of the background, I already kind of suggested earlier, Jacob ran away. If you remember, Jacob was a guy that probably is not a guy you really want to be friends with, okay? Remember he had a brother, Jacob and who? Esau, okay? Have you guys ever felt this when you read the Bible? I always feel like if I had to be friends, if I had to go grab a meal with one of these guys, you know who I want to grab a meal with? I want to grab meal with who? Esau. I mean, he's kind of like a musclehead, right? But at least you know he's not going to con you, okay? If he gets angry, at least you kind of know, okay, let's calm him down or let's avoid and, you know, flight and flight, right? Okay? But with Jacob, he's the kind of guy you talk to and you're thinking, what does he have up his sleeves? What is he going to con me with, okay? Now, Jacob has just ran away. He's, you know, over many things. And in the story, in the flow of the context, he's going to meet his match, okay? So the story of Jacob, you can't read Jacob and say, oh, okay, maybe if we're deceptive and we cheat somebody, like a Chinese person. Well, I shouldn't say it like that, right? Well, you know, like cheat so well, cut corners, everything else. And then all of a sudden, okay, yeah, maybe that's the story of life. No, that's not the story of life, okay? The story here is Jacob's going to meet his match. Who's going to outwit him? Who's going to outwit him? Laban, okay? His future father-in-law is, man, if you think Jacob was good at conning, man, he's going to meet his match. He's going to meet someone that's going to out-con him and make him do everything, okay? And take advantage of him like no other, okay? So the moral of the story is you can't just read one passage and say, oh, therefore, be like Jacob. Lie to someone. Be like Jacob. Put on fur and pretend to be someone. Be like Jacob. Have your mother also help you lie. No, this is not the lesson here, okay? But if you look at the contextual flow, you're going to see he's going to be outmatched by Laban. But here, when we look at this passage, we already saw very clearly Jacob met Rachel in Genesis 29 in the beginning part. And as soon, this is when he ran away. And as soon as he saw Rachel, what? He thought it was love at first sight, okay? Right? He looked at her and he started crying and he... You know, you remember the scene? It's kind of funny. If you remember, there was like shepherds there, and then he was kind of asking, hey, who's that girl, right? And they're like telling who he is, and he says, hey, why don't you go, what? Why don't you go go gaze, or why don't you go to the well right now? And they're like, oh, it's not the time. But I think what he's trying to do is he wants to be alone to be able to talk to her, okay? Then he figured that doesn't work. So what does he do? He just tries to show he's strong, right? And he does this, you know, he's crying and everything. And so lift the rocks and kiss her. And then she's like, uh-oh, what is this weird guy? And what did she do? She ran to her father, okay? The best thing, if this is any application, if there's a guy that's like this, run to your father, okay? Run to your father or your bigger brother, okay? Older brother, okay? So in light of this, we see that Rachel is going to be someone that Jacob loved or liked. And even I think there's a sense it's mutual, right? Because she also desired to be married. But we're going to see the example of Leah. Remember, Leah is the older sister. The older sister, right? It will be sometimes awkward. You can imagine the social context back then. Marriage is a big thing, important thing. Leah, the older sister, not yet married. Here's Rachel being married. So then the father, what does he do? He sets up the situation where Leah would marry who? Jacob, by deceiving him, okay? So Jacob is meeting his match, okay? He thought he could outwit his brother, and he thought he's so smart. Part of the problem with thinking you're so smart is you, what? Self-confidence. And you're blinded by what? Your own pride. And here comes someone else who outwits him, a man named Laban, okay? I want to look at Leah, zooming in today on Leah. We're going to see her frustration, even before marriage. First, if you look at verses 16, Genesis 29 verse 16, Josh in big boy voice, only read verse 16, no more than verse 16, okay?
Now Laban had two daughters, the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel.
Okay, so the first frustration is, this is the context, the first three examples I'm going to look at is frustration before marriage, the frustration before marriage. And I think in talking about motherhood, some of us, you know, are not mothers yet, or some, you know, or not in a relationship, but we can identify with Leah, okay? She's older than Rachel, as it says here. The name of the older was Leah, and yet there was no, what, suitor. She could be in a situation and say, hey, my sister's younger, and yet she's found someone that desired to marry. What about me, okay? Instantly, we could easily put ourselves in a situation of self-pity in the situation. Maybe our example might not be our sisters necessarily, but even maybe our friends and say, hey, they're younger, or this person, you know, is getting married, and God, what's going on with my situation as I'm getting older, okay? It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. Can you put yourself in Leah's shoe? Were those around you getting a relationship and marriage, but you aren't one in one? This would have been more pressure. There would have been more pressure in that time. Because why? Marriage at a certain age is what? Important. Okay? I remember going to my brother-in-law wedding, Timothy Burton in Kansas. And I remember the photographer was taking pictures and she was talking to us. And somehow we ended up talking about like marrying. people marry much younger in Kansas than they do in L.A., okay? And then she was just sharing about how, you know, the photographer's like 27 or something like that, and how even already she's married, and even people marry much younger, they have kids already, you know, 5 years old, like 27, and I was just like 27 or 28, I was like, whoa, and we just had like two, I fell behind already, right, over there, okay? And then just sharing that, okay? Now, if you can imagine that kind of context, even much more so back then, okay? Even much more so the idea that a woman is tied perhaps to her work and dignity of her being married and having kids. And here is much more so perhaps than even in the LA culture, right? And here she is, Leah. Her first frustration is she's older than Rachel and yet there's no suitor, okay? And that could be maybe perhaps a situation that we could be in. Frustration number two. And I think this speaks to women in every age. By the way, even as we look at Genesis, I know this is a long time ago. This is like the first book in the Bible. But while I think technology is different, they don't have Facebook, they don't have Twitter, they don't have Instagram or Latergram or whatever else, right? But back then, they would also, the human condition remains what? The same. Okay, the condition looks the same. The frustration, second frustration you could see she might have is in verses 17. Genesis 29, verse 17. Could I have Albert, big boy voice, read it out loud for me? Okay. So it mentioned here that her eyes were weak. Now, if you read this, if you guys ever read this and wondering what does weak eyes mean? Anyone ever had that before? Okay. But then you have to look at a context to interpret what weak eyes is. Because I think I have weak eyes, right? I can't see. If I take out my glasses, I can't see Albert's face and Josh's face anymore, right? Okay? But what does weak eyes mean? Look at that. Notice the contrast, okay? The foil of the contrast for her weak eyes is who? Rachel, who is beautiful of form and face. Do you guys see the word but? It's contrastive, okay? It's contrasting. That she has weak eyes, and then yet the contrast is with her sister who has what? It doesn't talk about eyes, but it's beautiful in form and in what? Face, right? Or figure, okay? And I think what's going on here is very likely her eyes is such a way that perhaps she didn't feel very attractive, or most people would be kind of disturbed. And some people think she's probably, what, cross-eyed, right? Do you guys ever have this? Maybe I'm revealing too much. It's sometimes very hard to talk to someone who has, like, lazy eyes. Mm-hmm. Right? You guys ever have this? Like, maybe this is just how sinful I am. I actually, when I talk to someone with lazy eyes, I get really distracted. Like, I'm trying to look at them, and they say, hey, how come they're not looking at me? And I'm looking, hey, are you paying attention? And, yeah, I'm looking at you. And I was like, no, I'm now looking at that one eye that's just, like, wandering, right? Or the other thing. And then, you know, and then they make them self-conscious, and then I realize, oh, man, how terrible I am. And then, you know, it's like this vicious cycle, okay? So here, in verse 17, it says her eyes were weak. And perhaps in a way she feels acutely aware of the contrast between her and her older sister. Because the older sister is described as beautiful. You guys ever hear people say, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder? Mm-hmm. Now, maybe there's a sense that's true. But when God's word in the narrative say you're beautiful, man, that's like God's view, right? That's the eyes of God saying, hey, she is what? Beautiful in form and a face. And yet she could be very contrast. She could be very aware of that, okay? Think about how she must have felt. She must have been in a situation where perhaps in terms of family life, visiting relatives, people would always compliment the younger sister, but not necessarily have much to say in terms of compliment of physical appearance for Leah, okay? And yet she probably could feel this frustration. She could feel this frustration, okay? And by the way, this is not just, if you reveal, this is the human condition. This is not something new in our 21st century, okay, with the advent of social media. This is something of the human condition, of the reality of the frustration that people do, what, feel, okay? Imagine even perhaps the frustration of her feeling less than secure, or perhaps feeling what she would say, she doesn't have much self-confidence, okay, with this, okay? And by the way, as much as I say self-confidence is not what our goal is, I don't mean the opposite. I remember a long time ago saying our goal is not self-confidence. Someone once came up to me and said, So Jimmy, are you telling me then, like the girl, the lady legitimately asked, are you telling me then I should feel as miserable as possible? Is that biblical? I said, no, that's not biblical either. Okay? The goal is to be what? Go to the Lord and have our joy from the Lord. Okay, in our circumstances. When I say self-confidence is not our goal, I'm not saying, okay, therefore, be as miserable and be as depressed as possible. That's not biblical too. That's not where God wants you also as well, okay? But you can imagine, she would be someone that probably voiced out loud and say, man, I don't really have self-confidence. She's always looking with admiration of others for their beauty. And there's just a sense of frustration that she has, okay? By the way, is this really real? Man, like, I feel like reading this, as you can see and feel the story here. It's not just a story from long ago. The story adds flesh and blood and sweat, a reality of the greediness of life, of a woman's frustration, right? Then added to this is frustration number three before she's married. She would also have an unwise father, okay? An unwise father. Look with me in Genesis 29, verse 23. Genesis 29, verse 23. Ben Chung, would you be able to read that out loud? Big boy voice, or this could be recorded on my phone for sermon audio.
That in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her.
Okay, so this is an unwise father is a third frustration. Okay, unwise father is third frustration. I think father does play a very important role. Father plays a very big role. I think motherhood is important. Motherhood is important, very important, okay? But also as well, I think if you want to see the number one predictor of poverty, you want to see in terms of correlation, people going to jail, you'll see oftentimes is issue of fatherhood, okay? Both for men, you know, the lack of a father figure, someone is even more prone to violent crime than someone that does not have a father figure in their life. I'm not just saying even good, just the presence of that, okay? But also as well, sometimes even women also as well, right? And notice here, the father you see here was perhaps not a wise father at this point. As witty as you think he is, trying to trick Jacob. Nevertheless, he's planting seeds of what? Of conflict and turmoil for their marriage to come and also into the next generation also as well and beyond. In verses 23, when in the moment when they had a wedding, at night, what does the father do? He decides to what? Substitute Leah instead of Rachel, so that Jacob would marry who? Leah, okay? By the way, I think Jacob is not necessarily very godly here, necessarily. If you remember, he worked for 7 years, and then you read earlier before, verses 20, he worked for 7 years, and then 21, when the 7 year was around, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. Okay? Did you catch the last part? That I might go into her? This is kind of crass. Okay? Normally when people, you go ask for a father's marriage, a daughter, you probably wouldn't be saying this way, right? Okay? In any culture, this is kind of like, oh, what is this guy saying? I want to go into her. You guys know what he's saying? He's talking about being close in marriage. And he's saying this to the father-in-law, okay? One thing I realized teaching overseas, no matter what it is, it's always awkward for parents to talk about what? Things with their kids when they're married. Say, this is, you know, the birds and bees talk. You think it's awkward in fifth grade? It's even more awkward, okay? And the discovery is not just Americans, right? You know, just doing marriage counseling, even a few months ago, you know, for an Anglo guy, for a Chinese girl. And I remember talking to this guy, and I was like, maybe in the West, it's more open than in Asian culture to talk about that. And he's like, my mom and dad never talked to me about this. So, maybe they'll talk to you. And then, no. Could you help me out here? I need to talk to you, Pastor, about this. Like, okay, yes, we will, okay? Let's talk about birds and the bees now, okay? But I bring up to say is this is so awkward, okay? Anywhere, every culture, Nepal, China, whatever else, it's always so awkward. Even when I'm teaching overseas about being, and then you know, the pastors even say, oh, it's awkward. I guess we have to do it if the parents aren't going to talk about this, right? Because we have the role to talk to them about this aspect of life. And here is this person going up to the father-in-law. I mean, this guy is like one mind focused, okay? His brain is somewhere else, lower, okay? So here in verses 31, he says, hey, let me marry her so I could go into her. In fact, he marries her on that wedding day. What does he do? He doesn't even check who this person is. He just, as it says here, okay? Now, I'm just being real. This is just the realness of life. This is still rated G for godliness. But you see also as well the truth of the sinfulness of humanity, okay? Look here what it says in verses 23, right? Jacob went into her without realizing that this is not Rachel, but this is who? Leah. So you see that this father is an unwise father. Look at also as well verses 25. So it came about in the morning that behold, it was Leah. And it was said to Laban, what is it? And he said to Laban, what is it that you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I serve you? Why then have you deceived me? Okay. So he's going to be tricking him, his son-in-law, okay, which already began what? Usually if you have conflict, you don't want it to be the next day after the wedding, okay, or the wedding night itself. And this is exactly what's happened. Could you imagine feeling like Leah afterward, seeing, waking up, this is now your husband, and the first thing he wakes up in the morning, he's smiling, and then his smile goes to what? Frown, right? And then now he's angry, and he says, hey, this is not what I signed up for. How do you think Leah would feel? Right? Do you think she feels better when she was single, or do you think now she feels worse? You could debate this, right? When you're single, you say, oh, well, at least she's married. But then now she's not just only unloved, but she is what? Someone is displeased. Right? Now she's being hated by this. I mean, this is a very frustrating situation. Okay? Could you guys, I mean, we could see this, okay? This is like soap opera times 10, okay? This is like Korean drama times 10, okay? There's so much, I mean, this is just, I mean, drama, okay? The frustration you could see even before marriage. And you see this sometimes, people who want to be in a relationship so badly, right? And yet you see, yet also as well, willing to, you know, even myself when I was in overseas, you know, one of the things that whenever the danger of always teaching about marriage and all these things is sometimes people come up to you with very, very complicated problems. And this one lady came, she was a doctor overseas, and just sharing, just last trip in April, was just sharing, I married a husband that's much more younger than me, and I'm now getting older. But now my husband works elsewhere, which is very typical in that other country. They work months in another country. But now this person wants to divorce me. And then, you know, like talking to her, I was like, okay, we see one side. Then the pastor comes over and tell me, well, it's more complicated than this. If you go to the Chinese version of the, whatever country's version of Facebook, you see, man, he's like holding two or three women at a time. Okay? Mm-hmm. And yet we see, wow. And then they say, oh, the concept was this person wanted to be married so badly that when it was younger, it was willing to pursue someone younger, just throw money, everything else. But now look at how complicated the situation is. And yet, here we see this person being set up and having an unwise father also as well. And sometimes a woman's, young woman's frustration could also be saying, hey, what, maybe, I know we live in a day and age much more so than this, where sometimes people could psychoanalyze their fathers and everything else. But I want to say to you, again, maybe not fully like that culture as much as them, but you can see sometimes people's frustration to say, oh yeah, okay, maybe father's messed it up, whatever, okay? But let's now go on. The frustration sometimes when people do have daddy issues when they're single, so then they think, oh, maybe if I could find a guy, whatever the guy looks like. But is that the solution? No, you're going to see the problem is going to compound in Leah's life. We've seen three frustrations of hers before marriage. Three frustrations before marriage. Now you're going to see the frustration going from bad to worse when she takes what matters in her own hands, okay? Say this after me. Say this after me, okay? Because I think this point is important. Leah's frustration goes from bad to worse when she takes matters in her own hands. The fourth frustration you see here is now she is married to someone who does not love her. By the way, how does she take matters in her own hand with her dad? Can imagine her father talking to her, or maybe the scripture doesn't say whether her father brought it up or she brought it up, but she went along with it by taking matters in her own hand to try to get married. But now that she is married, she's married to someone that does not love her. Okay? That does not love her. Think about how sad and difficult that is. Look with me in Genesis 29, verse 31. Genesis 29, verses 31. Eric, would you be able to read that verse? Genesis 29, verses 31. Out loud, big boy voice, or man's voice.
The Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren.
Okay, yeah, would you stop there real quick, okay? Notice this part is the narrator speaking. Remember how earlier we talked about the narrator objectively is speaking the voice of God, so to speak, of the situation? It said objectively, Rachel was beautiful, and now it says what? Objectively, Leah was unloved. Leah was unloved by her husband, okay? Because she took the matter in her own hands. She's now married. But think about how sad this is, okay? Just think about how sad it is. Maybe we've known people who have an unloved marriage, but there's no love, right? Maybe we know this from our parents. Maybe we know this from friends or family or relatives. Think about that kind of situation. And yet she put herself in this situation by what? Taking matters into her own hands. She is now married, yes. But verses 31 reveal that she was not loved by her husband. Think about how sad that is. Think about how the situation she could even go to bed and even cry at night. To be in the same bed, with the same man that's supposed to be her husband, and to know that she's not loved. And not only just to know and just to have opinion, maybe I think he doesn't love me, but as the narrator makes it very clear that she was unloved. Because why? Jacob's heart was focusing on who? On Rachel. And think about how hard that is. That's her own sister. Okay? I mean, this is a pretty frustrating situation. How sad it is to be married, to have a husband, and yet not to receive the love of a husband. Fifth frustration that we see. She was willing to do anything to earn her husband's love. She was willing to do anything to earn her husband's love. Okay? Think about, this is real life, okay? Real life. Sometimes people are married, the husband doesn't love them, or they cheat on them, or whatever else, and they feel like, oh, I need to earn my husband's love somehow. Some way, maybe I've done something wrong, they could imagine imposing their own self-guilt, all kinds of things that's going on here. But in verses 32 to 34, we see objectively, by the way, she was wrong, right? She did trick her own sister to marrying this person. And yet, the father could think she's so wise, and yet she could think this plan is so good in the present, in the short run. But she didn't look in the long run of what kind of frustration and difficulties she will get into. So in verses 32 to 34, you see, she was trying to earn her husband's love. She was trying to say, hey, maybe I could do some kind of performance, do something to change the situation to make me myself more lovely in the eyes of my husband. Verses 32 says, Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely my husband will love me. Let's stop here at verse 32 first. Do you see here? She's trying to earn her husband how? Did you see that last part? It says, surely now my husband will love me. You can see that when she said this, she probably didn't just read this, surely now my husband will love me. You can imagine there's some emotion, okay? There's some emotion, okay, going behind this and say, hey, maybe I've scored. Maybe this is going to win her over by having a child with him, okay? By the way, in that culture, having a child isn't important. Yes, okay? Most of the civilizations are then, it's not just an Eastern thing, okay? Middle Eastern thing or an Asian thing. Think about even kings, okay? Right? Henry VIII, right? Couldn't have any kids. What did he do? Didn't have another wife. Just someone that he could have a son with, okay? Not knowing, you know, modern biology, it's his fault, okay? So here, verses 32, she's trying to earn, and think about this for a moment. In order to have a child, there needs to be physical intimacy. But yet, there's no love, right? Think about how, I mean, this is just a messed up situation, okay? I bring this to say is this, because sometimes when I preach the Word of God, and even last year when I preached on a series on marriage, someone actually told me, a guy here came, told me, saying, you know what? You know, the Bible doesn't speak to my situation. I was like, whoa, yeah, that's a big thing to say. Because the Bible only presents marriage and relationship in a good way, but that's not my life. I say, no. That way, if you say this, you don't know the greediness of Scripture. Scripture is very real, okay? It's 1080 HD presentation of life as it is, as you see with Leah here. She's married, she's unloved, they're even able to be intimate and yet be unloved, and yet she has a child and says, I'm going to try to earn his love. Look at verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. Right? Do you see again the same thing as verse 32 and 33 is the same thing? Now she has a second child. And what is her inner monologue? What is her inner dialogue going on inside of her talking to God? Is say, okay, I'm still what? If there's a repeating theme from verses 32 and 33, is the realization that she is unloved by her husband. Okay? And this theme of like, maybe if I have a second child, maybe God gave me the second child, is a way to earn my husband to finally love me. Okay? Then verse 34. She conceived and bore a son and said, now this time, my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. Notice in these three verses, 32, 33, and 34, you see three child was given birth to. One per each verse with each child, okay? And by the way, the name of each three kids is significant. The first one is named what? Verse 32, what's his name?
Reuben.
You guys know what that means? Yeah, thank you so much. Mrs. Burton, Hebrew is excellent, okay? 16 ounces of the pound of accuracy right there, okay? See a son. Could you imagine? I mean, think about how, I mean, she's trying to up her game here, okay? She's like, realize, man, my father-in-law is this, you know, like, tricky guy, and my husband is this way, and I'm trying to be. Now she's saying, you know what? I'm going to name this child, see a son. So every time he goes over and says, see a son, where are you? Ah, come here, see a son. It's always a reminder of like, hey, this woman gave me a son, right? Mm-hmm. Think about the craftiness that's involved here. Okay? The second child, Simeon. You know what it means in Hebrew?
God hears.
God hears. Okay, thank you so much. Okay, or literally hearing, okay? It's a participle hearing, okay? From the Hebrew verbal form of Shema, okay? So Mrs. Burton is rolling it down with the Hebrew tonight, okay? Oh, today, okay? So Simeon means here. So every time, could you imagine? She says, now it's for comfort, I think more for her own comfort, right? So, okay, hey, God hears me. Hey, you know, God hears me. This is the son. He hears our prayer. And here, how beautiful is this, okay? Third son, Levi. You know what it means?
Companion.
Companion or attached, okay? I mean, with each three kids, she's sending, with each three kids' name, you know what she's doing? She's writing Hallmark cards, okay, to her husband, saying, hey, love me, hey, see your son, God listens to me, love me, and hey, look here right now, right, be attached to me, because I've given you a son, okay? By the way, if you look at verses 34, remember her speech, she says, now my husband will become attached to me. And that's why she named the child attached, okay? She's saying, I hope now you'll be attached to me, you'll be close, you'll be physically close, which obviously is happening because she has kids. But now you really mean it emotionally. There'll be a real bonding in a physical, spiritual, emotional sense. And yet, you see, with the naming of each child, this is a sad story. This is a sad story because why? She still does not have the love of her husband. Okay? She still does not have the love of her husband. Because if you notice the trend, each time with each child, she's still saying her inner monologue, she's saying, okay, maybe this is time I'll earn this. Okay, so now she's frustrated. She's doing everything she can to try to make him happy, to make him love him. And yet what happened? Nothing works. Man, this is frustrating, right? This is heartbreaking, yes? This is sad. This is, by the way, real life. Sixth frustration. I mean, five is already bad enough. I'm so glad I didn't say there's a 9-point sermon today, right? Because there's 9 frustrations, and we're just only on the fifth one, which is barely halfway mark, okay? Frustration number 6, she has a jealous sister. Her 6th frustration is she had a jealous sister and competitor for her husband's love, okay? She had a jealous sister. By the way, it's already bad enough to have a competition. But think about how frustrating this is, that her own competitor is another person that's also the wife of the husband that she's trying to earn the love of, right? And not only added to that, is also as well, is she's loved more by the husband. And not only added to just add more salt to the wound, it's her own very sister. And now her sister is feeling jealous, okay? The sister's feeling jealous. Look with me at Genesis 30 verses 1. Genesis 30 verses 1. Daniel Chen, could you read that in big boy voice real quick? Genesis 30 verses 1.
When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister.
Okay. Wait, we'll stop there, okay? Or just that first half, okay? So it says it very clear. Again, this is the narrator speaking. That the sister, Rachel, is what? Jealous, okay? Now, I know sometimes the grass looks green on the other side, yes? This is a classic example of this, okay? If I were to ask you guys a question, who would you want to be with? Who would you rather, or who do you not, maybe who do you don't want to put yourself in a situation, right? But if you were to say, which one do you side with, empathize with more? Leah, okay? Who here empathized with Leah more? There's no right or wrong answer. Okay. Who here empathized with Rachel? Okay. Sinner, not kidding. Okay. So why is that? Okay. But if you think about it, you know, if you think about it more objectively speaking, like, we sympathize with Leah because she was unloved by her husband. Okay. Maybe some of us feel like, well, at least Rachel has something going for her. She's loved by her husband. What else? She's also beautiful in form, right? But look at Genesis 30, verses 1, what we read earlier. She became jealous of her sister. Why? Because here's this lady coming over saying, every child she has is like, hey, you know, like, it becomes now, a competition. It now becomes like, okay, you have one husband, I have zero, in terms of loving me. Okay, you win that one. But I score 3. I have 3 kids, and you have 0. And then she's like, well, I have one more thing, I'm pretty, right? And she's like, yeah, okay, maybe half or 0, okay? Whatever else, you can see how it is. By the way, it's apples and oranges. But now you see there's an all-out war, okay? An all-out war of a competition. And she is jealous because, by the way, even her beauty, guess what happens? Will that stay forever? No, okay? Imagine the ancient Near East culture, okay? Imagine maybe in a rural setting where it's agricultural. Women probably age faster, yes? Just the barrenness, even men too, just because the difficulties of life, okay? Yes? There's some part of the world, man, people, because of harshness of life, looks very old, okay? I remember being in Iraq, man, seeing this guy is 30 years old. Is 30 years old? It's like a sheik kind of thing, like a leader. It's like 30 years, wow, he looks like his face, like he looks like he's like 45, not 30 years old, because what? Life is harsh, okay? So she's what? She can imagine, say, okay, well, you have 3 kids, and she's realizing, yeah, I might be pretty. But listen, she's thinking, I'm going to be a babushka one day, right? I'm going to just be like, hey, it's like my beauty is going to one day, what, fade. Okay, do you see how also, bring this to the stage, could you at least also have some sympathy? Also, Rachel. Okay? Well, Rachel, her situation, she has no kids of her own. Okay? And now she's jealous. But then let's go back to Leah's shoes. You have a jealous sister. How do you think she sleeps at night? Good or well? Not good, right? Do you think they even talk and bicker? Probably, okay? She became jealous of her sister. She became jealous of the sister, and now the sister's a competitor for the love of her husband. And that, of course, leads to conflict. Let's go to the 7th frustration. Now, at this point, this is pretty bad. But by the way, sometimes when we're in this situation, we could tunnel vision, okay? Leah's on the a track right now. She's in a crossroad. Either she could pursue godly contentment or continue this fight. But if you could continue this fight, you're going to get what? Go lower and lower. 7th frustration. 7th frustration, she was now going to go low to compete with her sister, okay? 7th frustration, she's going to go low to compete with her sister. Genesis 30 verses 9. Where do we stop at? Anthony, could you read Genesis 30 verses 9? Yeah. Okay. Do you see what she's doing? She's now saying, okay, I'm going to have more kids. By the way, before this, verses 9, what to fill in context, Rachel couldn't have any kids. So what was her solution? You remember that whole deck of cards? She's like, 1, I have the love of my husband. Ha, you have 0. And then she's like, no, I have 3 kids. Ha ha, and you have 0. She's like, oh, yeah, I have no 0 kid. But you know what? I'm going to add one more thing to have advantage. I'm going to throw him a concubine, my servant, and you have 0. And therefore, for my servant, I have also a kid through her. So therefore, 1-1. And then what she do? She still, now notice what Leah is doing. She's playing the same game as her sister. She says, okay, if you have 1 concubine for him, I'm going to throw in 1 concubine also as well. Which also gives him 1 concubine child. Okay? By the way, think about how crazy this is. Okay? Normally, people probably wouldn't say, oh, I want to earn my husband's love by giving someone else, another woman, to him. Right? No, that kind of is like a contradiction. Goes against the flow of your objective. But the only way you can do this is to have a warped sense, right? Of saying, it becomes so big of an idol that I want my husband love so much, you're willing to do anything to get that. So then what does she do? She's willing to go low to even the standard of her sister to say, okay, I'm going to throw in my maid, Zilpha, and give her to Jacob, as verse 9 says. And therefore, when she couldn't give any more child, now she could also give birth. And therefore, she's playing this game. Do you see how when we try to take matters in our own hand, it could only lead to more what? Frustration. Okay? To more frustration. Okay? You know what's ironic here? Like I said earlier, is she does this, okay? She knows, it's ironic because she's giving her husband, another woman to sleep with, right? I mean, this is getting really, I mean, it's still rated G for godliness, but it's a G to say what? It's one of those PG things, okay? You know, parental guidance needed with this, okay? In the sense of saying, this is what? Wrong. In seeing all this, I think there's also a sad thing, another thing is also, is this a wise thing to do? Okay? By the way, they should know this is not bad. You might say, okay, well, the Bible doesn't say back then. We don't have, you know, the Ten Commandments given already and everything else. But they should know this is a bad idea. Because why? Who is their husband? What's his name? Jacob. Who is Jacob's father? Jacob's father is Isaac. Who's Isaac's father? So, Abraham, was there anyone that did the same thing? Say, I can't have any kids anymore, but let me give you another woman. And how did that turn out? Not well, right? Do you remember the Hagar with Ishmael, right? So they know this in their family history. But yet they're doing the same thing again, okay? They should know better, but they're doing the same thing again. And then if you look, the eighth frustration is she's become blatantly hypocritical. You know what the sad thing about hypocrisy is? Man, you can't stand yourself, okay? Look at verses 15. Remember, the verses 15 says this, but she said to her, is it a smart matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son Mandrakes also? Okay? So what happens that's going on here is Leah still want to have kids, so she found these things called Mandrakes, okay? Now, if you talk to the pharmacists back in the room back there, they'll say medically, clinically, FDA says what? Or, you know, scientist says, Mandrake is not going to help you have children, okay? But at that time period, people thought so, okay? Mm-hmm. But not necessarily. So she's taking this, thinking, oh, if I take this, I'll have a child to help me, you know, I don't know, have a child, okay? But then while she's doing this, guess what happened? The son, or through Rachel, Rachel's servant, saw this and say, hey, and then what happened? So there's this whole conflict, you know, that's all going on. And, you know, and then, you know, the sister asked, hey, could I have some of your mandrake too, please? Like, the competitor now feels so desperate, say, could you please? And what does Leah say in verses 15? She says, hey, is this a smart matter for you to take my husband? Let's stop here real quick and rewind what we've gone over. Who stole whose husband? Who stole whose husband? Leah stole Rachel's husband. And now Leah's saying, hey, Rachel, what are you trying to do? Steal my husband? He's like, could you imagine the hypocrisy going on here? By the way, this is an example of why you can't always believe the quoted section. You must interpret in light of the narrator and what he's saying, okay? It says, would you take my son's mandrakes also, right? Would you also take that also as well, right? It's ironic. It's a glaring hypocrisy and it's blatant. Okay? And by the way, even if the sister doesn't say anything back, she knowing this, how do you think she feels? You ever feel bad as a hypocrite? Ah, man, it's like, man, you walk around and say, ah, oh, man, I need to hold on to this. I can't hold on to sin. And hopefully, Lord willing, you give it up. But here she is. The frustration is knowing blatantly she's a hypocrite, right? Which leads to the final frustration. Oh, man, what to leave in, what to leave out. We're already at 12:24. Final frustration is she's even less secure in her marriage in verses 19 and 20, right? Even less secure. Okay? Can you, as application, can you identify a layer in any ways? Are there sins for you that need to confess? Are there areas that we need to surrender? But more importantly, I want to ask, are you identified with her in any ways? And by the way, as men for application, this should lead us to pray for our sisters as what? As those who love our sisters in our life, whether our spouse or whether our moms or our sisters, to pray and thinking, man, this is really real. The struggles with all that, okay? That's what the role of being a brother in the church or a family brother or also a husband and a father is, to pray in these light. But I want to look at real quick, in the time we have remaining, is Leah turned to God. Smack in between all these episodes, I wish the story ended well with her looking towards God. But you know what? The part where she turns toward God is more towards the middle. I wish the story, if it's a fairy tale, ends and happily ever after, she in the end looked toward trusting God. But you know what the sad part of the story is? The part she turns towards God is in the middle. But then later on in the rest of the story, she strayed away and lose focus on God. There's an application here we could learn. Just because you look at God now doesn't necessarily mean you will walk well later. So just moment by moment, continuously making sure you walk in the Lord, in the Spirit, and turning to God in your problem. The time she turned to God is in verses 29. Look again at her dialogue. Now the Lord saw the Lord was unloved, and he opened her womb. Sorry, the monologue, or the narrator. But Rachel was barren. Do you see how God loved Leah? God saw he was unloved and opened her womb to have a child. Okay? That's an act of what? Mercy of God. The grace of God. And by the way, each child, notice what Leah says. This is incredible, okay? Leah didn't grow up with a Christian background. Obviously, Christ wasn't born and everything else. But whatever she knew about God, she got it from her husband, who was actually unloving towards her at this time. But yet she picked up enough theology to say in verses 32, because the Lord has seen my affliction, now my husband will love me, right? There's a part that's true and a part that's not false. The part that's false is, hey, my husband will love me because I have a child, because it didn't turn out to be that way. But the part that she's stating very clearly, if she just knew that the Lord had seen her affliction, she knew that. Look at the second child, verses 33. Notice again she referenced God, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. So she knows the Lord has loved her, even as her husband did not love her. Look again also in verses 34. 34, though, she no longer mentioned God, but she only mentioned her what? Circumstance. You see that verse 34? Now this time, my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Right? Did she, as a situation, I think this is where she focused on her situation instead of the Lord, which then leads her to all kinds of trouble later on, right? Offering, basically her servant to the husband and everything else that followed, okay? I bring this to say this, if I could encourage you guys, sisters, whatever situation you guys are in, whether you're a mother, you're married, you're single, or you're single, or in rich, or whatever else, whatever it is, don't just look at your circumstance. Look at who? Look at God. Okay? You look at your circumstance, without looking at God, you'll be in a very dark place. And you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there spiritually or whatever you could do. Look at how, in being in a dark place, Leah and Rachel were able to do incredibly messy things that will have detrimental effect on the marriage and also in their relationship. Okay? So here, don't go there. Look towards the Lord. But there's a ray of hope because of the fourth child in Genesis 29, verse 35. This time she just says what? I will praise the Lord. This time she didn't say, oh, maybe I could earn my husband's love. She just says, you know what? I'm loved by God. I'm loved by God, and I'm not going to do things my own way. And I'm just going to praise the Lord. Amen. For His goodness. My sisters, who are not yet married, continue to look towards God. Read the scriptures. Read the scripture, not because it's a chore, but to say, I want to just praise the Lord. Even if my situation is difficult. My sisters who are in relationship and it's difficult, look to the Lord and say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. But in the end, I'm just going to praise the Lord instead of trying to just only work to earn the love of my lover or whatever else. Okay? People that are in marriage. People in marriage and also kids. Same thing. In the end, your identity is not tied to you being a mother first or being a wife first or all of that. It's tied to you just saying, Christ. I am Christ. And I would just praise the Lord. The fourth child she has, do you know the name? What it is? Judah. You guys know what Judah means? Yeah, it just means praise, okay? Very fitting. Very, very fitting that in the end she'll praise the Lord. In closing, I want to say this. Sometimes in our situation, it might not necessarily get better. In the story of all these drama, you're going to see the drama that they have. Their 12 kids are also going to be what? Are they going to be competitive too? Yeah, all 12 kids. From all 4 moms. They're going to be super competitive. In fact, the brothers are going to try to kill one of them. Name who? Joseph, right? Where do you think they got that from? The competition, right? It's a family history, okay? This is like, this is a family, dysfunctional family. But sometimes we need to keep the bigger picture in view. That why is God focusing on his family? It's because from this sinful, broken, dysfunctional family, there'll come the Messiah. There'll come the Messiah. There'll come the Messiah. But which one of Israel's 12 kids would the Messiah come from? From which tribe? The tribe of Judah, which is the son of Leah. So Leah might not have seen that far to understand everything that was going on. But if I could just assure you guys, in your circumstance of life, God has brought a Messiah. Sometimes we don't know fully why things happen the way it does. But look to the Messiah. By the way, does the Messiah know what it's like to live in a family of discord? Yeah, his own brothers turned against him, right? He's like the ultimate type of Joseph, okay? But even more, he's without sin. And yet he died on the cross for our sins. So what I want to encourage you from this message is to turn to the Lord in your difficult circumstance. To turn and say your worth and dignity and fill your cup of being loved. Ultimately, yes, you are a woman created to be loved by God. Loved, but ultimately to be loved by God first, okay? Even if you're in a marriage, your husband's love. But if you put your husband's love first, what you want more than God, guess what happens? You will ultimately hate your husband. Because your husband will never always buy you a rose every single moment you want. Or do the same thing, or say the right phrases, or not be annoying with you, okay? Because husbands are annoying. How do I know? Because I am one, okay? So in light of this, you know, there's things we do that are quirky, okay? There are. Let's just be honest, okay? There's sometimes, you know, I throw things in the wrong trash, right? I'm so sorry. I need to work on this. Okay? You will be frustrated, but listen, go to God to be loved by Him and find your identity in Him. In light of this, let us pray.